to write with calligraphy in your handwriting, not typed in emails. You would write a letter and you'd say, thankfully, yours or your kindest regards. And then you'd think of something and you'd write P.S., postscript. Well, somehow I feel that this morning the message is a postscript, which is important, for the Lord has remembered something important to tell us.
Sure. How do you preach after that? Well, I'm not here to outshine the Lord, so it's fine. It's about Him. Cool, man. I love these moments that we can just come into His presence and just enjoy, just be in His presence, just with joy and experiencing. Part of experience is this. We have to experience the Lord. Otherwise, everything we know is just the head knowledge. And so experience, and I want to say, if you're a visitor here, I don't think there's a visit, but if you're new here and you've been here once or twice, I want to say we've got to be passionate about our King. Because if we're not passionate about our King, we're going to be passionate about other things. And what's more glorious than the one who is eternal? Amen. And the one who gives us life. And so I want to build on from last week, just what John shared. Who remembers what John shared? And Kanya, do you remember what your husband preached on? It's all sheepish. The kingdom. Okay. The rich. Cool. I think you caught your pants down. Okay. I don't remember that. Did you share that? Yeah. Well, people were listening, so it's a good thing. But I want to build on that because I really feel just what John shared about the King and the Kingdom is something really relevant to where we are today. And can I just pray before I start? I know Bob prayed for me, but there's something of just the presence. I don't want to miss. When you talk about the kingdom, it's so diverse to us. It's so different in the ways we think and the way we respond in the world. And the kingdom is, because it's so different, I've got to pray that the Holy Spirit reveals this, because I can't. I'm flesh. So, Lord, I want to pray this morning, just something of your kingdom would just break open in our hearts, Jesus. We want more of you, Jesus. We want more of your love, your presence, but we want to be your subjects, Lord, that are obedient to the King and witness with the King. And Lord, in that we go and preach your gospel. In that we go and extend the kingdom of God in Jesus' name.
Come. Lord, I want to pray for this man as he preaches this morning, that you would anoint his lips, Lord Jesus, that it's not Benny's words, but your words, Father God. And they would cut, Lord, bone and marrow. They would divide, Lord Jesus, and we would walk from this place encountering you, Jesus. Encountering you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Chaddy. So I want to start off. Let's turn to Scripture this morning. Let's start with Isaiah 9 from verse 6 to 7. I've been having this Scripture since Christmas time. Funny enough, I've also been preparing since Christmas. I know we never had a Christmas message, but this Scripture, I know it's often one we preach over Christmas time. But I felt that God just wants to just birth something in us as we just read this. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. From that day time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." It's an amazing scripture. If you read that scripture, it's powerful. It speaks of a king who's coming and he's establishing his judgment, his justice, and his peace. That's the world I want to live in. That's what I want to live in. You know, that is just a reflection of how it should be, of everything of who God is established. And I don't know about you, but as I read that, and I kind of have contentions in my heart as I read that scripture, and I realize just the reality, when I say reality of what we're living in the flesh, in the earth, you realize, you look around you and you kind of say, what peace? You know, what justice? What rule? I don't know if you guys feel like that sometimes. Where is it, you know? And it's almost like, what planet is Isaiah on when he's seeing this prophetic picture? You know, because it doesn't feel like our planet, hey? Am I right? It doesn't. It doesn't. I mean, sure, just as I've been looking at that and just, yeah, just how that is to me, you know, it's talking about a king who's coming to rule. He's coming to rule. And, you know, just when we thought the days of monarchs and kings and sovereigns are over, we get hit with another crown a year ago, the corona, right? And let's face it, we've all been subject to its authority. I don't care who you think you are, you all have had to wear masks. You've all had to comply with social distancing, social interaction, just sanitizing. We've all been subject to its authority. Am I right? Every single one of us. And I'm not saying it's right or wrong. You know, hear what I want to say this morning, because I'm not trying to come as any kind of conspiracy theorist or anything. I just want us to see something of God as king. And so we've all had to comply. And just as we look at this, you know, I kind of, just as I look at it, I even think of how, just within a year, think of it like this, within a year, how much the world has changed. Every government, every institute, every influence of our society, whether it be politics, whether it be social, whether it be religious, whatever aspect of our lives has been influenced under this crown. Think of it. I just been thinking about it. And it's all been established in a single year. Think of it. It was a year ago that we actually had lockdown. A year ago that our lives has changed like that, right? And, you know, I don't want to sound irreverent, and I don't want to sound like a mocking spirit, because it's really not. But as I read Isaiah, and I read this prophecy, if I could put it in today, it's almost like I can read it, for unto us a virus is born. You know, unto us COVID was given. And the government seems to appear upon its shoulders. It's dreadful, and it's terrible. And it's brought not peace, but anxiety and fear. Think of it. It's turned the world upside down. It's brought disorder. It's brought confusion. People's livelihoods, you know. And with it, there is no justice. There hasn't. You just look at lives. There has been no justice in that. And it's almost like the zeal of Satan has performed this. It feels like that. And just as I was, you know, just looking at that, and you think, oh, you know, just as I read that, I think, Jesus, are you king? Do you rule? Do you reign? You know, we've been singing this, we're rejoicing, you know, just the songs of that truth. You know, God, you reign. And yet, it's like we're living at this contention in our lives with where we are here on earth. Now, you guys, you get what I'm saying? I don't want to bring it heavy. I want us to see something this morning, because, you know, just even when I look at our government today, I don't want to watch news anymore, because you just look at the corruption, you look at the ministers, you look at, it's almost like our constitution is toothless. They can't even take a minister to court and throw him in jail. It's just no, there is no justice. There is no authority. There is no, you know, our government's got bark but no bite, you know. And you look at that and you think, yes, like, you just want to take justice. And I want to take the prophecy of Isaiah and I want to force it here. You ever feel like it? I want to force this justice here. You guys feel like that at times. But how do we do that? Because, you know, I've been trying to read, is it up to us to force the kingdom of God on the earth? I mean, there's certain people that actually believe that. There's certain people that believe the kingdom is now, and we've got to take the kingdom by education. We've got to take it in the political arena. We've got to take it here and there, and they've got to conquer these five hills and all this. And I don't know if you're into that kind of theology, or seven hills, so seven mountains. but the reality is people believe that because they want to force that which Isaiah prophesied here and now. And, you know, as I was just reading that, and let's see how that went. Because when Jesus first came, they did try to do the same thing. So let's quickly go to John 6:15. You got that scripture. Now, the people recognize they want to make Jesus king, because remember, these guys were also facing oppression like you and I were. Okay, they were probably worse because they got taxed to death, really, with things. And therefore, when Jesus perceived, now these people, the Jews, they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Jesus then departed again to the mountain to be alone. So it's funny, huh? Because there's something of the kingdom. We can't do it our way. Our ways are totally contrary to the ways of God. And so even when the people, look, we want to make Jesus king now. We want to establish this. Let's get it done and we're okay. And Jesus withdrew because his kingdom's not like that. It doesn't work like that. And we can even read in John 6, let's turn to John 18, 36. Do you remember what Paul said? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, okay, but against principalities and powers. But John 18, and Jesus answered, my kingdom, now Jesus was facing, he's just about to be executed, and he's facing Pilate, okay? He's about to be executed. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of here, from here. And so does that mean we've got to be passive Christians? Does that mean we've got to, you know, let go, let God? You know, that's saying. Is that what we've got to do? Because we can't force this thing. We can't make it happen, but so what do we do? I mean, doesn't Scripture, I mean, let's quickly go to Matthew 11. Because don't we have to take it by force? Because if you think of Scripture in Matthew, Jesus talked about the kingdom. And he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? It sounds like that Scripture just contradicts the last two Scriptures I shared with you. I mean, the kingdom's taken by force. But this is where we got to kind of realize that although we can be forceful, the force in which we advance the kingdom is through the Spirit, okay? It's not in the flesh. It's not in how we perceive or how we think it should look. And that's why even standing today, I've got to be careful, church, that even the words that I say could be of the flesh, and they can at times not be of the kingdom. And so I've got to even watch what I say, meditate and pray, and Lord God, is this what I'm sharing true? Is it really of your kingdom? Because I can twist Scripture to be not of your kingdom. And so I want us to stop, because sometimes some people might be rattled at what happened this morning. People jumped here this morning, and they were jumping on each other, and there was stage diving happening. But you might be asking, what's that about the kingdom? Okay? Huh? Yeah, it doesn't belong here. And I don't want to qualify anything of the kingdom, but I do want to say this, because I think sometimes we have an understanding of what things should look like, and God has to break that mold, because we become almost like settled that this is it. This is the kingdom. This defines the kingdom. And when we begin to have it all, we understand what the kingdom looks like, God begins to shake us, because we kind of take dominion over what we think the kingdom is. But we're not the king. God is. Okay. So we got to understand that. And so God has to, at times, just as we rejoice at our king, that we celebrate, God has to break something within us that's not of his kingdom. And I want to quickly go to a quote that I remember reading or watching, The Gladiator. Who remembers Gladiator? I mean, that movie's getting old now. If you quote it now, how many years ago is that? Like 20 years. But, or more. But one of the things I remember back in the movie was a quote when Marcus Aurelius, who was Caesar, says to one of his generals, Maximus, and he says, why are we doing this? Why are we fighting? And Maximus says, for the glory of Rome. You know, that's why we do it, for the glory, for the kingdom, you know. And I remember thinking, it's like God reminding us, why do we fight? Why do we do what we do? But then he says this, Marcus Aurelius, who was the Caesar. He says this, there was once a dream that was Rome. You could only whisper it. Anything more than a whisper, and it would simply vanish, it would disappear. What was he actually trying to say? You see, and as I was reading it, I thought, you know, this is the thing. It's almost like the thing of the kingdom, we want to define it. We want to, like at times, say, well, this is it. And the moment we begin to voice a certain aspect of the kingdom too loud, it just breaks, it disintegrates, it turns to nothing. You think of a lot of great revivals that even come, how people try and build upon a revival that God has done. He's broken open things of the kingdom, and people begin to, and the thing just fades, it just fizzles. It's almost like something of man comes in and tries to advance the kingdom, but in the flesh. And Paul had that problem with the Galatian church. Remember, he says, you're running in the Spirit, you're running in faith, And all of a sudden, you just somehow inverted yourself and moved, and you were running in the flesh. Because it's almost like we get to a point, we say, okay, God, I've got it. I've understood what you want to do. I've got it. I've got it from you. I'll take ownership. But the moment we do that, we take the reins. And the one who takes the reins is the one who reigns. Okay? But Jesus reigns. We don't. And we got to realize that, church. So what do we do now? We can't advance the kingdom by force. We can't be subtle and be passive Christians because the Bible says violent men take it by force. And so how do we do this? And I just felt this, what the Lord dropped in my heart as I was meditating over this. And you know when the Spirit talks, because it's very simple and it's very clear and it's very profound. And I just felt this. I felt the Lord say, the posture you take towards me as your king will by default leave you inverted posture towards the world. What am I saying by this? I know it sounds like a mouth. But if you have a posture of making me king, by default, you will make that the world is not king in your life. Okay, and I want to give you an illustration. Let's take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, they were truly devoted to the Lord. Okay, those three men, as you see in Israel, they were passionate worshippers of the Lord. They totally loved him. And then when I say worship, it's not coming on a Sunday worship. They were devoted. They were, their affections, their love was towards the Lord. Okay? And because of that, they didn't bow to other idols. Okay? Because the Lord was the one they worshipped. And it was because their hearts were, in a sense, prostrate before the King of Kings. They found themselves by default standing when King Nebuchadnezzar put an idol there that they were to worship. When everybody else was bowing, they were the only ones standing. Why? Because by default, their hearts were prostrate before the King of Kings. And I just want us to understand that, because there's so much happening in the world out there, and I feel the Lord saying, forget that. Forget what's happening. There's so many conspiracy theories. There's so many things coming on media. And it's almost like, just hold your heart prostrate before me. Just come and worship me. Just make me king. Because by default, you will know what to do out there. By default, you will know, as I'm made king, the world will not be your idol. But I have to be king. And I have to not only reign, I have to rule. And that's actually the title of my message. The King reigns, but does he rule? And it's not my own title. It's one I borrowed from a British historian by the name of Thomas Macaulay, who says, the sovereign reigns, but does not rule. And I want to give you guys a quick 2-minute history lesson, because it's going to help us understand, when I see our King reigns, what that actually means. Because I think we sometimes have a mindset of what reign and rule means to us, and it's through our filters, it's through our understanding of his kingship. And so can I do that? Can I give you a 2-minute history lesson? It's Romania, because I'm not a history teacher. Thank goodness. Well, no, actually it's bad. But I just feel, okay, so, you know, I think our understanding of kings and kingship has dwindled over the years, because history has changed over the years. You know, long ago, you had kings, and they were total kings. They were total monarchs, okay? They owned everything. Everything was theirs. They had total rule and reign over the dominion, over their kingdoms. And let's face it, there were times that there were bad kings, and people would suffer the consequences of a bad king. You know, the rulership, the state of the kingdom was bad when there was an oppressive king. And then there were times that there were good kings, and the kingdom would prosper under a good king. But because of the bad that was happening, and because of the humanness of every man, whether he's king or not, he had perspectives, and it was his perspective, but that was the main thing. And a very interesting thing happened in 1215. Who knows what that is? Magna Carta. Who's heard of that word? You must be a history teacher, huh? Not. Okay. So she's a history teacher. We're studying to be one. Great. But Magna Carta, which means Great Charter of Freedoms. Now, what happened in 1215 was that there was a fight, because the church and the barons were fighting against, sometimes the bad king would just, hey, I like Bob's property. It looks very nice. I think I'm just going to have it. And Bob doesn't have a say. And so they put this charter in place, this kind of law in place, that would prevent a king just taking from whoever you want to. And it was started with just the barons and the church. Okay, so the church kind of started having more authority over what they could do, and the barons. Okay, so the king didn't have those rights that he used to. Okay, and there was a long history and fights for kings sometimes try to throw that law away, but it came and it kept on coming. And then we see a bit later on, this thing progressed, because at that time it was only the barons and the church that had that influence. But we see later on, I think it's 1689, where we heard the great, the Bill of Rights came into the UK. And that's where the Constitution came, okay? The Constitution began to rule and govern England, okay? I want us to understand this because it's very important. I'm not just trying to teach you for the sake of teaching you. But there was a governance that happened over this time. And the governance was that the Constitution gave me rights as a person. Okay? It gave me the sense that the king couldn't just take away from me and just do what he wants. The Constitution ruled and protected the people because kings were bad. Okay? So it's just good that we understand that. And you see, as we see that progress over time, you see slowly and slowly the authority and the governance of a king kind of diminished because of it, right? You understand that? It got less and less. So the king had less rule. And so then we had what we call a constitutional monarchy. Okay? That means, like we have today, if you look at England, they've got what they call a constitutional monarchy. That means Queen Elizabeth is there. She's a puppet, really. She's just a figurehead that represents a sovereign. But actually, she does not rule England. The Constitution does. Okay? So it's good to grasp this now. Because a lot of our Western way of thinking is through a constitutional monarchy. If you look at the East, you'll notice it's total monarchy. You look at the East, the way they view God and the way they view their rights is completely subject, completely under the rule of their king. Okay, and there's very few, actually, total monarchies. Okay, there's very few of these in the king, you know, in the world today. And mainly in the United Arab Emirates and those places, even Swaziland, believe it or not, is one of the few, and Oman and those places. But why am I saying all of this? Is because I think a lot of the Western world, we have the same view towards God. What I mean by this is that we have a constitution. We've got something of rights. You know, God, I want to make you a sovereign. So in other words, I see you as king. You're going to represent me. So that means I'm a Christian. That means I'm a Baptist. That means I'm a Josh Jenner. And God, I come to church. You're sovereign. You know, you're the sovereign. I recognize that, but I've still got my constitutional rights. I recognize you. And as a Christian, if people ask me, am I a Christian? Yes, I am. But Jesus is not the total monarch in your life. He's a constitutional monarch in your life. And it's good that we understand this because it puts a grid, it like opens it up and realize, flip, God, I thought I was a Christian, really. And as you begin to look at this, I mean, you know, I can understand why Paul said it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In other words, what Paul is saying is, look, I recognize Christ as not just the sovereign, but he rules. He rules in every aspect of my life. It's not me who's living. It's him. And you know, we want to live. There is something in us that wants our rights. Eh? It's like, God, you can touch this, you can do this, but there's limits. I've got a constitutional right. Don't influence that part of my life. And we all there. We've all got that. You can say, I want you to sit just now, just meditate in your own hearts. You've got that. And God is calling us to total subjection to him. God is an absolute monarch. And he's calling for absolute subjects. That is us. He's calling us to be absolute subjects. And if Jesus even said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Okay? That means your constitutional rights, deny it. You don't have any rights in the kingdom of God. The only right you have is the right to life that Jesus has given you. He's given you eternal life. And it's not even a right. It's something God's given it by grace. So God's calling us to be subjects, total subjects to him, and to let him rule and reign. And I was just thinking, I don't know if you guys have been watching, have you ever watched the movie? This is what kind of sparked the thought in my mind. If you've been watching Netflix, the series called The Crown, and we watched it as a family during lockdown, and I was watching it, I know it's a lot of facts that they put to make this drama series, obviously, but there's a lot of fiction that they've dramatized, and just to make it more dramatic, that people are entertained. But I actually thought of it, a lot of it is true, you know. And you realize as you watch this, flip, the royal family is just as messed up as the rest of us. You look at it like that. You think, just like, these guys have got all the money in the world, but they're just like you and me. They're people with faults and blemishes. In fact, they're spoiled. They can get away with their blemishes. They can get away with their faults for now. But you realize, yo, they're just like us. And just as the popularity of Netflix has increased, and you see this, The Crown, actually the royal family actually don't like that series because it puts them in a certain light that they don't want to be seen in. And people are thinking, yes, like, is this the royals, you know? And they're kind of losing that significance, you know, of being these amazing people. And people are thinking, and actually I was just reading recently, they're talking about an article, just how the popularity of the royal family has actually dropped because of it. And it hasn't helped with this latest interview with Oprah, with Meghan Merkel and Harry. It puts the royal family even more in a bad light. Why am I saying this? Is because I think as we move, and as you look over time, as you look over history in England, you just realize how it's moved, hey, from God being, from the king being total monarchy to constitutional monarchy to, why do we need a monarchy? Because that's where they're at. There's a very strong thing where you see, like, there's a whole political party called Republicanism in the UK, and they want the UK to be a republic. I mean, think of it. Why do we want a king? Because it's just our taxpayers' money going towards that, hey? And they spend millions and millions on a royal family who just as messed up as we are, kind of thing. And people are beginning to view the royals like, what's the point of this? So why am I saying this is because I want to say this. If we begin to understand, if we take God, if God is not absolute monarch, if he is not the absolute ruler over your life, the next stage is he's going to be a constitutional God in your life. Hey, God, you got rights, but there's certain rights. There's certain things I'll do and don't do. You'll move from that place, being a constitutional monarch, to why do I need a king at all? And then you'll move from that place and say, I don't need a king. I'm actually the king. Think of it. That is by default the human heart. We want to rule. That was the very thing that Satan wanted to do. That's where sin actually originated, was Satan wanting to take rulership. And we have that same desire. We have that same inclination if we don't make Jesus our king. God is calling us to be absolute sovereigns, absolute subjects to him. Romans 8, did I give you that one, Becky? I'll give you that one, Romans 8. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Do you understand that, what that scripture is saying? If you're carnally minded, you will never, ever be a subject of the king. You cannot be. There's just something in you that will not be. You will fight that thing. You will fight the Lord. In fact, all of us were there at one stage. Every single one of us, we were against the Lord. You might not know it, but you were living for yourself. You were living about, it was all about me, myself, and I. And there came a point where you had to say, look, I realize me, myself, and I just don't carry life. There's no freedom in me, myself, and I. There is no wholeness over me, myself, and I. And I had to come to the place where I recognized that, God, you are king. You carry life, and you alone. Where else can I go? It was a Peter that said that. Lord, where can we go? Where can we find eternal life? Because you alone carry that. And we all have to come to that place where we recognize, God, you alone carry life. But I knew in order to receive that life, I've got to make you king of my life. I've got to give up my rights. I've got to give up my ownership, my authority, and hand it to you and make you my king. There's a very interesting thing that happens in Parliament every year in England. I don't know if you've ever watched it, but they have an opening ceremony where the Queen kind of reads a speech every year. But in the opening of Parliament, they have what they call an usher who carries the black rod. Have you ever seen that? Okay, so when opening of Parliament, before all the politicians go into the House of Lords, I think it is, they go in and the guy carries this black stick. Okay, and scepter. Okay, he carries this black rod or scepter, and he goes to the door. And as he goes to the door shuts in his face, and he takes the scepter and he knocks 3 times on the door. What a strange little ritual they do every year. I just caught my eye as I was reading it. And the door's open and he's allowed in. But this person represents the Queen, all right? The Queen of England. And it's the same. As I looked at that, I thought, you know, it's similar to us towards the Lord. As he comes, the door's like slammed in his face, really. Because our carnal minds are not, they're enmity, they're against him. And why do they do that in Parliament is because what it does, it's trying to make a symbolic declaration that the King has an invited presence into Parliament. She doesn't rule and reign. When she comes into Parliament, she's like the rest of us. Quite a defiance type of attitude. And they do it every year, but it's just a ritual that they do to say the King doesn't rule here. She doesn't have the authority. She doesn't have the say. And that person has an invited presence to come in. And you know, as I was looking at that, I thought, in some ways, it's very similar to the way the Lord responds to us. We have shut the door in the face of the Lord. Every single one of us. But the amazing thing is, you read Revelation, maybe we should quickly go there, Revelation 3:20, Bex. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is a king talking. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And you know, as I was reading that scripture, it's like the Lord saying, "You've closed the door in my face, and I'm knocking." It's amazing about the grace of the Lord. Hey? He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's not just a king. He is the King. And he's got the grace to come and just on your door. And I know the scriptures talk about the church, but it's also talking about our own hearts. Every single one of us have to respond to that knock. We have to. You can reject it, or you can open. And I love the grace that just flows with an open door. The God says, "You're going to come and sit on my throne." Oh, yeah. What kind of king does that? "And you're going to dine with me." It just shows God is king, but he's also a father. He's not this untouchable sovereign. He's not this untouchable monarch. But he's inviting us to his presence. And I felt that this morning, really. I felt the Lord, the King of Kings, as we're just in that place of worship and Arena brought the word, I felt the Lord just beckoning us to come. Come at my door. Don't just stand at the door. I know you've shut the door, but I've got the grace to knock on that door. And I will, as you open to me, I won't force my way because I'm a gracious king. I won't knock that door open, even though I can. I won't because I give dignity to you. I give the choice to you to open that door. It's amazing about the Lord, isn't it? And I want to, maybe just in closing, I want to ask today, maybe there's some of you that have never given the open door to our King. There might be some of you sitting here that to some degree, you're a Christian and you recognize God as a sovereign. He's been there. You come to church every day, well, every Sunday. You go to comm. You can do all the religious things. And he's sovereign, but he's not the ruler of your life. He hasn't taken rule. You haven't allowed him to have total rule and reign. You haven't said, "Lord, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me." If that's you, I want to encourage you to come to the front this morning that we can pray for you, because we all have to come to that place. Maybe the Holy Spirit's beckoning you this morning, as he did to us in this place of worship this morning. Maybe he's calling you, and I want to throw it out there, because I don't want to presume every single one of you have met King Jesus. That you just raise your hand if you might, as the rest of us just close our eyes. Just raise your hand if that's you. Anyone else? I'm just going to leave a moment here because it's very important. This is not a small moment, church. This is a big thing. This is a decision that we make is going to not only affect our lives, but affect our eternity in Him. Eternity. That means forever and ever and ever and ever. Olivia, don't you want to come? We pray for you. I think you must. She's making a very bold declaration to come up. But you know what? King's amazed at you. He's excited. I'm serious. The Bible says when you do that, hey, this is what Jesus does. He comes and He redances over us. He says, look, Father, she's coming. This is my daughter. That's amazing. The King dances over her. He dances over us when we come to salvation. Come to the front. We want to pray for you because God's amazing. He's gracious. He's loving. And what's happening at the moment now is God's inviting her not only to the kingdom, but to this family. He's inviting her to come and sit on the throne of His grace.
Completely.